Matt, one of your pastors, for quite a while now, and mostly through just church circles and Facebook. But coming here, I can just see that, actually, I might just leave it down there for just a moment. So, no, there's great. Thank you very much. Thanks, Brad. It's just great to be here. There's so much energy and passion, and I've had so many people be so friendly and welcoming and just come up, random people just coming up and saying hello. So you have such a great community here, and I continue to hear what is happening at your church and your community through Facebook and Twitter, through what Matt puts up. And it's just exciting to finally be here on a Sunday morning and to see what's happening. So thank you for being so kind and welcoming. I had a big intro plan, but I'm just going to skip it and get stuck straight in. Is that cool? Okay, I want to get through a lot today. Hey, I've not come from a Christian background at all, and I probably came from a family like 70% of Australians or 65% of Australians, whatever it is, where we believe in God, we believed in that Jesus was a real person, that he died on the cross, he may have even risen again. But we had no idea, well, certainly I had no idea what all of that meant. I didn't know for sure I was going to heaven. I didn't know for sure that I could be forgiven. I didn't have any sense of God in my life. I was terrified of going to church. I was just a good person who believed that there was a God, basically, and maybe that God was Jesus. That was pretty much it. And maybe that's you today. And if that's you, I hope that you feel really welcome. And I hope you don't feel awkward. I hope you know that, as that sign said before, you can just come as you are. For those of us who've kind of come to realize there's more to it than that, that actually there is this incredible gift where Jesus says, I have done everything on your behalf. He declared it is finished. And he gives us eternal life. There's this sense that we can be completely forgiven of all our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, our accidental sins, our deliberate sins. There's all this wrapped up in what Jesus did for us. There's this thing in us, when we get hold of it, it's like we can't help but want to tell other people. In the same way that many of you can't help but want to shout and express your joy and gratitude to God. And there were many of you doing that this morning. There's another sense in that we want to shout and express our joy to others. And we want to tell those who haven't yet experienced what we've experienced, what they're missing out on. But the problem is, and I'm just being very honest, is that a lot of us don't do that very well. And we want to be able to do that well. We want to be able to help our friends or our family or our neighbors or our coworkers or even just random people that we meet. We want to be able to help them experience Jesus. We actually have come to the conclusion that this is the best news ever. But at the same time, we kind of get a little bit insecure. We get a little bit worried. We don't want to turn people off. And what tends to happen is some of us tend to be really full on. We're like in your face. You got to become a Christian, man. You got to repent. You got to believe. You got to, you know, and we're really, really confrontational. And others of us are very much like, look, I want them to become a Christian, but I don't want to turn people off, so I don't want to come across too strong. And those of us who come across too strong, often we find we accidentally turn a lot of people off. And then those of us who kind of back away, we kind of find that we wanted to help, we don't want to turn them off, but we don't end up doing anything. And does anyone know what I'm talking? Is this? Okay, right, okay. So that's what we're talking about today. Is that cool? So the question is, how do we talk about Jesus in such a way that we're not judgmental, we're not abrasive, we're not turning people off, we're not so full on that people get terrified, but we're not so insecure that we don't even say anything? So today, if you have a Bible, and if you haven't got a Bible, that's fine, but it'll be up on the screen. If you have a Bible there, I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Here we're going to look at this church leader by the apostle, his name's the apostle Paul, or Paul, and he was talking in this place called the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was like this big meeting place, I guess, and it's in Athens, and Paul is wandering around the city of Athens, and he notices there's all these idols. And we don't really know what that looks like, I guess, in our culture, but I guess this is an ancient culture, and you've got people building out of like stone or wood, or they're crafting, they're using their artistic skills to craft this idol that's meant to represent a god or meant to help them connect with the many different gods they believe in. And Paul comes across two types of people. The first type is the Epicurean philosopher. The Epicurean is one who is devoted to sensual pleasure and luxury and good food. So the way I think of the Epicurean philosopher is maybe they're a little bit like Homer Simpson with a huge brain, right? They're smart, but they love pleasure, they love good food, they love luxury. There's also the Stoic philosopher. The Stoic is the one who tries to avoid any show of emotion, whether anger or joy. I don't think they do very well at this church, to be honest. But the Stoic philosopher, I guess you could kind of think of them a little bit like Dr. Spock from Star Trek, or they don't really show much emotion. So Paul's walking around this city of Athens. He comes to the Areopagus and he sees these idols, and you're thinking to yourself, what is he going to do? He wants to help people believe in Jesus. He wants to give them every opportunity to come to faith. What's he going to do? Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship." Okay, now here's the thing. That's not what we would expect a church leader who's so bold, who's so out there to do. I mean, wouldn't you think there's all these idols to false gods that Paul would come in with a sledgehammer and smash the idols? And he would declare, "These are false gods. You need to smash your idols." And if he couldn't smash them, he would tell them to repent and they need to smash them. You would expect him to be confrontational. But what does he do? This is incredibly interesting. If you get a hold of this, I actually think this will change your whole view of evangelism. What does he do? He says what? "In every way you are very religious," or some translations say "very spiritual." That's quite strange. See, I thought, many of us would think, Paul's going to come in, he'll be angry, he'll smash the idols, he'll come in confrontational. But Paul doesn't do that. He begins by saying, "Hey, listen, I've just been walking around and I've noticed all these idols that you've got. I just want to start off by saying, I can see that you're very spiritual." He begins to affirm their search. Now, you want to know, this is going to be massively controversial today, right? So Brad can clean up the mess afterwards. Matt's away, so someone's going to have to. Let me just make this really personal. I know heaps of Christians who hate the fact that Muslims come to Australia. You might be one of them, to be honest, and this could get me in trouble. And it's almost like there's these Christians out there who see Muslims as if they're evil and non-Christians as if they're okay and Christians as if they're good. Ironically, Jesus has actually told us to go to every tribe and every nation, and we're actually called to go. Most of us are too afraid to go to a Muslim country. God sends them here and we tell them, "No, you're not allowed here." But Paul doesn't go in and smash their idols. He doesn't go in critical. He doesn't come in and go, "You're an idiot. I can't believe you believe this. I can't believe you built this idol. You guys are blaspheming. You're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this." He does not go on the attack. What does he do? He starts by affirming their search. How are you feeling? It's already a bit controversial, isn't it? Let me read on. "I've even found an altar with this inscription." So he walks around, he finds this one altar, "To an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you as known." So not only does he not smash the idols, but he says, "I found one over there. Let me leverage this one idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God that you have yet to meet." What is Paul doing? He is beginning to affirm everything he can. He's entering into their world. He's building bridges. He's affirming their search. He's even taking something as ungodly and blasphemous as an idol and leveraging it for the sake of the gospel. Can you see how radically different this is to what many of us do today? He goes on, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set before them and the exact places where they should live. God did this, why? What's he say? So that men and women would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Again, Paul begins to affirm there is a search, there is a longing, there is this cry out for something spiritual, and I've noticed it in you. I can see it from all your idols. I've even noticed you're not even sure about this unknowing God. Let me begin to proclaim to you about that God. And then he goes on, this is so controversial, but let me just read this. This is in the Bible, verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, what book of the Old Testament is that passage from? Paul's quoting here, "For in him we live and move and have our being." What Old Testament book is Paul quoting from? Does anyone know? I mean, you should be. I mean, this is Matt's church. You should all be Bible scholars. He goes on. Or Luke, the writer of Acts, goes on, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I'm losing my voice today, sorry, I'm not going through puberty. Okay, "As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring." As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Here's the thing, and this is going to be very controversial. Does Paul quote the Bible? No. Where do these passages come from? They're not Bible passages. They're not passages. They are from the poets that are amongst the people that he's speaking to. Paul takes what they consider to be a source of authority, the poets that live amongst them, and he quotes their poets back to them in such a way that they begin to take notice of what Paul is saying. Can you see how controversial this is? Paul does not quote the Bible, and we think we've got to learn all these Bible verses and spout them off in the middle of our evangelistic presentation with unbelievers. He doesn't quote the Bible. He doesn't attack. He doesn't destroy their idols. He takes the ungodly idol, the blasphemous idol, and he leverages it and says, "Let me tell you about this God who you are yet to know about." What's he doing? Here's the first thing. There's only two things we're going to learn today. Number one, affirm everything you can. Affirm everything you can. I see that in every way you are very religious or spiritual. I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. As some of your own poets have said, Paul is affirming everything he can. Now, you can see how radical this is. Because we think we've got to go on the attack. Our job is to tell them they're wrong. Our job is to tell them they're evil. Our job is to destroy their idols. Our job is to come against this ungodly, blasphemous thinking or this evil worldview that's taking over our society. Our goal is to go on the attack, destroy this evil, push it back. And Paul says, no. I want to enter into their world. To the Jews, I become a Jew to win the Jews. To the Greeks, I become Greek to win the Greeks. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I want to enter into their world like the Son of God did when he became flesh. He enters into our world. He builds a bridge so that we just affirm? No, so that the gospel can travel to the people that God so desperately loves. He goes on, verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." Then it gets a little bit interesting. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now, what's he doing here? He's beginning to confront. You can't just affirm. Eventually, you'll have to say, hey, listen, I can affirm the fact you're spiritual. I can affirm the fact you're searching. I can even affirm some of what your own poets are saying. But now let me tell you this. In the past, God has overlooked such ignorance. He goes on. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, what's repent mean? If you go to church, you'll hear this definition of repent. Repent means to turn your life around. Who's heard that before? Okay. I can't go into this, but that's just not true at all. It's just completely not true. The word metanoia in Greek simply means, you can look this up. You can look this up on Wikipedia. It's that obvious. Metanoia simply means to be of another mind or to change your mind. So Paul is not saying, hey, sort your life out. Paul is not saying, stop sinning. Paul is not saying when you get your act together, God will love you. Paul is not saying you've got to turn your life around and then you can become a Christian. You can't turn your life around. What repent means is to be of another mind, to change one's mind. What Paul is saying is stop thinking that there's all these gods and that there's this unknown God. I want you to think differently. I want you to believe differently. I want you to believe there is one God who cannot be contained by an idol made by men and women, but he is the God who made us. He goes on, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man. Who's the man? Jesus, whom he has appointed. He has given proof to all this, to all men by raising him from the dead. And Paul begins to talk about the gospel and the resurrection and the hope that we have because Christ rose from the dead. Okay, so the second principle is this. Confront for the sake of the gospel. Confront for the sake of the gospel. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now he commands all people everywhere to change their mind to repent. He has set a day when he will judge the world. Now, that's it. That's our whole message. We're almost done. What do you think? Okay, that's it. What we're going to do now is apply this. Because so often you come to church and you go, oh yeah, okay, that's nice. And you don't do anything with it. But we are going to do like interaction. Now, I mostly work for church, but I get this window where I get to teach high school, and I'm a maths teacher. So I'm a huge nerd. I have no feelings whatsoever. I'm pretty much dead on the inside, right? But I do like talking, and I do like thinking about ideas. So what we're going to do today is we are going to have a crack at trying to apply these principles to real-life situations. Are you ready? Okay, so I'm going to need you to do something. If you are not sitting beside someone, and if it's because they, you know, not wearing deodorant or something, I understand that, right? But if you are sitting by yourself, I need you to move. So you're sitting in a group of about 3 or 4 people, right? So can you quickly do that right now? That would be fantastic. I want to do, I want to look at a few real life scenarios and I want us to ask, how is it that we can affirm everything we can and then only confront if we need to for the sake of the gospel? Is that cool? Okay, let's have a go. The first one, I might just do by myself. Next slide, if that's okay. Should come up. Okay. Let me use the Muslim example because I've already brought that up. There are a number of things that you need to know that we can affirm about Islam. Now, some of you are thinking Islam is evil, it's the devil, blah, 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 right? And I get all of that. And the fact is, there is evil done in the name of Islam. Would you agree? There is evil, though, done in the name of atheism and materialism and secularism. And unfortunately, there has even been evil done in the name of Christianity. So I'm not interested in telling people they're evil, right? I'm interested in affirming everything I can, and eventually we'll get to the fact that we're all evil, but they're no more evil than us, right? Okay, number one, what is one thing you can affirm about Islam? Just yell it out. We'll do this. Yeah, sorry? What's that? They have a God. In fact, not only do they have a God, but they are monotheistic. They have one God. They don't believe in many gods. They believe in one God, right? And we can agree with them. There is one God. Righto, what else can we affirm about Islam? They believe in angels. Yep. Someone said they believe in Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing with Jesus. They don't believe he's the Son of God. That's a problem, right? We have to eventually confront that, and we'll get to that, right? We can't just put that on the shelf. Oh, you know, Jesus is a good man. No, no, no. He is God. But I tell you what they do believe about Jesus. They believe he was born of a virgin. They believe he performed miracles. And they believe he was a prophet who spoke on behalf of God. Priests spoke on behalf of people to God. Prophets spoke on behalf of God to people. Now, that's a pretty good start. Is it complete? No. But can you see how we've got this bridge that we can build and we've got this inroad in? And again, is that the whole story? No. Eventually, we're going to have to talk about what's the big thing that every other religion doesn't agree with Christianity about. Salvation, they don't believe in grace. Eventually, we're going to have to come in and we're going to have to say, it is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. It is all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is finished. It's not about your commitment, your faithfulness, your religious activities, how pure your heart is, how good your intentions are, how willing you are to try, how consistent you are. It's not about any of that. It is about the fact there was an event in history 2,000 years ago where your sin was paid for. And if you say to Jesus, I want my sin to be paid for by you, all your sin, all your past sin, present sin, future sin, deliberate sin, accidental sin, all of it is paid in full. He was condemned so that we can become uncondemnable. And therefore, we have peace, we have joy, we have this incredible desire to want to tell the world and shout from the rooftops that Jesus has risen. This is the gospel. So we have to confront, but we start by building bridges. Is this making sense? Okay, let me do one more and then I'll give you a go. Okay, what's the next one? Okay, unanswered prayer. Actually, what I'll do, if we can just go on, well, let's just go to the very last slide. What I'll do, next slide, yep. There's five others up there. What I want you to do, I want you to pick one. You only have time for one. And I want you to think about what you would say, work in groups. I'll give you like 4 minutes to do that and see how you go. Okay, and then we'll come back and hear from you. And we can go, just kind of have a go at this. And it's better to have a go here and get it wrong here than in the real world. So, okay. Did anyone do unanswered prayer? Someone says, I can't believe in God because God didn't answer my prayer. Did any group do that at all? Yes? No? Okay. Righto. Let's move on. We might come back to that if we have time. Did any group do talking to a skeptic? Right? Did anyone, any group do that? Yes? No? Yes? No one's... Did anyone do anything? Okay, cool. What did you guys do? Suffering. Okay, who did suffering? Oh, a lot of you did. Okay. Right, let's have a go at suffering. That's a big one. So how do you build bridges and engage someone's world who's saying, I can't believe in God because there's too much suffering in the world? So what? Let's start with you guys. What did you guys say? Yep. Good choices. Okay, so I'll just write that one up. So there's some suffering, not all suffering, but some suffering can come down to bad choices, either by others or ourselves. So, yep. Yep. Okay, great. So probably, to be honest, this is almost in the second category. So really where you'd start is by acknowledge that there is suffering, that bad things do happen to good people. I mean, we know theologically there's no good person other than God, but in their language, bad things happen to good people. Yep, and you would begin to affirm some of the things that they feel. Yes? Yes. Yes. So Jesus suffered. It's always good to get to Jesus as soon as you can. And Jesus came to relieve suffering. Yes. Yeah. So, over here. Can I just comment on that? What you've said there, because that's bigger than the suffering thing. We don't have all the answers. There is this enormous, I'll keep losing my voice though. There is this enormous pressure on us to feel like we've got to give an answer. We've got to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have. Why do we have hope? Because Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sin, and rose again. We don't have to necessarily give an answer to every question that's asked. And sometimes, if you can say, that is a great question, I don't have an answer for that, but I do know it's possible to find faith in Jesus in light or in spite of that question. So you don't necessarily have to be able to resolve every question. You just have to be an example of someone who maybe says, I don't have all the answers, but that's okay with me. So, and you have another one as well? Or not? That's all right. Okay. And in God, the next day I wake up and there's still as much suffering in the world. So, yeah, really quickly. Yeah. Okay, so I'll move on. But what's tended to happen here is that we've got very quickly into answers, which I'm like that too, right? And that's good. But it is important to start by acknowledging that pain, that hurt, that is real. And if all we do is do that, right, until the next conversation, that's a great start. But then getting into answers, it's very rare that someone goes on the attack with someone who asked that question, right? So we don't tend to make mistakes with that. Did anyone do the whole gay marriage thing? Okay, let's have a go at that. That will probably be fairly controversial. Okay, let's have a go. What do you got? Going to affirm commitment. I don't even know if it's one M or two M's. Anyway, we're going to affirm commitment. What else? We're going to affirm the family. God created us to be united together. He created us to be in family. Yes? Yes. Yeah, we can celebrate the fact that marriage is something that God celebrates. That He's not against marriage at all. He's actually for marriage. Yep. What else can we affirm? The fairness. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. So, okay, this is going to sound controversial. I have friends, this will sound controversial, but I have friends who are Christians who believe that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is sinful. Right? And actually, that's what probably most Christians believe. they also believe, which I think is fairly obvious, that the Bible does not expect unbelievers to behave like believers. Right? And Paul's very clear about that. As a result of those two beliefs, I'm not saying you need to come to this conclusion, but some of my friends have come to the conclusion we should therefore fight for the right for gays to marry. Now, that's a fairly controversial outcome, but it's based on this idea that they believe that we live in a society that is not dictated by one religion. It's a society of all sorts of different people, and that everyone has a right to their thing. Now, some of you will disagree, right? And that's all fine. But what they're tapping into is this fairness idea, right? Now, whether you agree with that or not, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to deal with the fact that gay people will say, why is it fair for heterosexuals to marry and not gay people? Okay? So you just got to find a way to deal with that. Yes. There's a place to confront, isn't there? Because we believe that homosexuality is one of a thousand sins. It's not the only sin. It's not the worst sin, right? But we do believe it's sinful. So there's a place to confront, yes. So under affirm, so yes, awesome. Love and belonging. Yep. Okay, so now what we're starting to do is to get onto the gospel. Okay, so Jesus and the church. Okay, would you confront? Right, so this is a tricky question. How would you confront and everyone's going to have different ways of doing this. So let's just kind of give each other grace that we're going to do this in different ways. But what would you confront? Would you confront the legal side of marriage and whether or not we should have marriage in society? Would you confront the fact homosexuality is sinful? Would you confront the fact that we're just all sinners and we all need... Where would you go on this? What's everyone's thoughts on this? You might have different ideas on this, but do you see where you can go different directions on this? Yeah. So a really good way of confronting someone else's sin is to start by acknowledging our own sin. So one of the easiest ways to talk about sin in someone else's life is to say, hey, listen, you know me. You know I messed up in this way. You seen what I've done here. You know that I've been bitter about this issue here. You know that I've been jealous. You know that I've gossiped at times. You know my life's a bit of a mess. And you know other things about me. So you know that I'm not a good enough person to earn my way to heaven. In the same way, and then you can begin to talk about their sin. So it gives you you're building a bridge again. Yeah. So the identity thing's another thing you can go down on and then talk about how there's a greater identity. It's not found in our sexuality or our work or our marriage or our relationships, but it's something that's eternal. Yep, that's awesome. Okay, let me leave you with one other thing on this and then we may have time for questions. My view is this. The sin of homosexuality doesn't stop someone becoming a Christian. The sin of homosexuality is the reason they need to become a Christian. And if all they get is that, I've won the battle, right? The sin of gossip doesn't stop someone becoming a Christian. The sin of gossip is the reason they need to become a Christian. And if we continue to proclaim the fact that we are all sinners, that Jesus died for sinners, and that we can have hope and forgiveness, and ultimately transformation, when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we win the battle. Okay, really quickly, anti-church. I like Jesus, but not the church. Did anyone do that? A couple? Okay, really quick, any comments? This would break a lot of people's definition of church, what you have here. Yeah, even just the fact that it's a bit messy, and I don't mean as in like you haven't put things away, but it's... You know what I mean? You don't even have like an order of service, which I love, by the way. I love the fact that it's relational and a community and not formal and scary. And if I get up and walk or move the wrong way, I'll get in trouble, you know? So that's breaking their misconceptions. Yes, the people, the community. Yes, awesome. see when we look at Jesus is Jesus had most of his troubles with religious leaders. So we can start by affirming, hey, if you've ever had trouble with religious leaders, Jesus is with you. If you've ever felt judged by religious leaders, Jesus is with you. If you've ever felt like the church is maybe unloving, unkind, at times bitter and angry, you need to know that Jesus sees those things and he agrees with you. And at the same time, Jesus died for unloving, unkind, bitter, angry people like me and like you. And you bring the gospel in and you explain again, the church is not perfect. It's a community of sinners thirsty for God's grace. And we begin to explain the gospel. So, again, I've gone way too long and we could do this all day and you can do this yourself. You don't need me to do this at all. But the whole point of this was basically to say, what would it look like if rather than think we've got to go on the attack, what would it look like to build bridges, affirm everything we can? Don't go in as the expert. Don't go in as the authority. Don't go in as the person who's going to sort out their life. But simply go in as a fellow sinner who has found hope and grace and forgiveness. And we build as many bridges as we can. I'm going to pray and I'll hand back over to Brad. So, Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your son to enter into our world. That you entered in as... really, Jesus, you could have come. You are the King. You could have come in a wealthy family, in a time where you had all the technology and all the luxuries of life. But you entered into the mess. You entered into real people's lives. You entered in even to Mary's world with the shame she may have felt from everyone around her. You entered into our lives, Jesus, when we were still sinners. You died for us. And Father, you continue to enter in. You continue to stay, even though our life is not yet right. You don't just abandon us because we're messed up, but you stick with us. You are faithful when we are faithless. You remain in us. We don't need to keep proving ourselves to you. You prove yourself to us. So Father, we thank you today. We actually do believe this is the best message ever, the best news ever. And we can't help but want to tell anyone and everyone about it. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.